prayer. Father, I pray that you are truly all to us. And as we study your word this morning, that we give you our full attention. Lord, we are talking about one of the most, and maybe in fact the most important thing in our relationship with you, and that is our relationship with you. Father, I pray that your word would have its powerful effect in our lives. It is living and active, and it knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and may our hearts desire to be to grow closer to you, to grow stronger in our relationship, to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity so that we're not tossed to and fro by the ways of this world. Father, have your way in us this morning. May we not, as we learned last week, oppose what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in John chapter 15, as I mentioned before, so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I would say this is a very, very important passage. It's very dear to my heart, and it has made a lasting impact on me. It has been ingrained in me over the last 14 years. And so I'm very passionate about this passage. Over the last couple of weeks, Jesus has given us some very important information concerning our relationship with Him. We learn that He's the only way. He is not only the only way to heaven, He's the only way through faith in Christ. He's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. Last week we learned that through faith in Christ, God comes and makes His home with us. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us, and we are empowered by God Himself. His presence in us just changes everything, as we talked about last week. By His presence, we experience His peace, we experience His joy, His power, His nature becomes our nature, and we are empowered to do all that God has commanded and called us to do. But we also learned last week that if we live a sinful lifestyle, if we're disobedient to the Lord, we grieve. We sadden the Spirit that lives in us. We quench Him, meaning we oppose the work that He wants to do in our lives. We oppose it. We say, no, Lord, not right now. I'm changing the subject. I don't want to hear what you're telling me about this passage and about my life. I oppose the work that you want to do in my life. And when we do that, when we oppose His work, we miss out on abundant life, the abundant life God wants to give us. We miss out on our purpose. We miss out on so many of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We might miss out on His perfect will for our lives. This week in chapter 15, Jesus begins to expand on our talking about our relationship that we have with Him. And this relationship that is empowered by God the Holy Spirit is everything to the child of God. It is in this relationship that God works in us and through us to accomplish His plans and purposes in our lives. So I want us just to be reminded about God's mission and vision. He desires that all be saved, that none perish. And He's worked throughout history to bring about a plan to redeem the world through Christ. In Revelation, He gives us a picture of the fulfillment of that plan. There will be a future where we will be gathered around with every nation, tribe, language, and people, worshiping the Lord. A multitude, it says, that cannot be counted. That's our future. That's for certain. That's what the end holds for us. That's our hope. So in His plan to redeem all these people, including us, God uses His children. We are commanded to share the gospel. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. And He doesn't leave us to do it alone. He empowers us to do that, because He filled us with the Holy Spirit. So He empowers us to fulfill His plan. That's God's vision and mission. That is what's going to happen. And He uses us and empowers us to fulfill His plan. So, which points to the importance of our relationship with God. It is the key. It's the key to us being involved in His works and plans, in fulfilling His vision. We have all the power we need So what activates all that power in our lives? And we know that God is the one who draws people. He's the one who saves people. We can't save someone. It's only by His power alone that we can accomplish anything good that would impact His kingdom. So what can we do? What is our part in all of this if God is the one who makes, empowers this to happen? What decision can we make that would help in any way? And we're going to look at a parable today that's going to help us answer that question. It's going to reveal a truth to us that can change us. It can change our lifestyle, it can change our families, our future, and even our impact on this world. Today in John chapter 15, 1 through 11, we're going to look at the parable of the vine, the vineyard. This is the last parable that Jesus taught. And when studying parables and allegories like these, we must be careful not to take them out of context. We must remember that not every single thing in a parable must mean something. A parable teaches a main truth, and if we try to make the parable stand on all four legs, it often leads to misinterpretation. We also never, ever base our doctrine on one verse alone or on one parable, but by the collective Word of God, the whole Word of God, the whole revelation of God. We look at that. That's how we base our doctrine and find our doctrine. So keep that in mind as we study this parable. Now, as we study this parable of the vine, we need to understand a few things before we can know what this means, like, and how to apply it to our lives. Like, first we need to understand the grapevine and what goes into growing the grapevine. We also need to know who the vine dresser, the branchers are, what they represent in this passage. And Jesus is going to clue us into that. Now, in those days, I'm sure that Jesus and His disciples, they walked past many vineyards. Maybe even that night. If you remember the last passage, Jesus said, hey, we're going to get up and go from here. We're going to leave here. And it might have been on that night that they walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane and they just walked right through a vineyard. It could have been very easy for them to leave the upper room and then walk right through the vineyard on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, as He does so often, He would have used, as He does in parables, He uses something normal. Something common, something known to everyone in order to share a specific truth with them. And so he knew they would have understood how the vineyard works. In that day, cultivation of vineyards was very important to the life and economy of Israel. And there were so many vineyards and many people were employed to work in them. And so they would have understood the vine. They would have understood how the branches grew and they produced clusters of grapes. They would have understood the farmer, who's known as the vine dresser, who would carefully prune the branches in order to get the more fruit from the harvest. And they would have known that those who prune the branches are trained for years because it's such a delicate process. It could potentially destroy the whole crop, or it could potentially make it produce more fruit. So the first thing we want to see here, we're going to look in verses 1 through 7 first. The first thing we're going to learn here in 1 through 7 is that in Christ, God's children spend time with Him. In Christ, God's children spend time with Him. Look at verses 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now in verse 1, Jesus reveals that He is the true vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. So right off the bat, he's given us some explanation here. I'm the vine, the Father, God the Father is the vine dresser. Now, this verse also depicts this relationship between the Father and the Son. Just as the vine exists for the farmer's benefit, Jesus has subjected Himself, surrendered Himself to the Father's will in order to bring Him glory. Just like the vine bears fruit for the farmer, Jesus is the instrument of the Father's glory. The Father's glorification happens through Jesus. And so here in verses 2 through 4, Jesus talks about the branches. Branches that grow out from the vine and produce clusters of grapes. He says that any branch that is not producing fruit, the vine dresser takes away, and those who bear fruit he prunes so that they may bear more fruit. Now the words take away in this passage can also be translated taken up, and the word pruning also means cleansing. It means to clean. Clean away, to take away. Verse 3, he talked about the disciples being clean because of the word that he had spoken to them. He had shared his truth with them. They had believed in that truth. They'd been cleansed by the word of Christ. He talks about the need here for the branch to be connected to the vine, because that branch, the branch by itself, cannot produce fruit. If the branch is cut from the vine, it withers and dies and is good for nothing. It's good for nothing. It cannot produce fruit on its own. It's much like what Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, about the salt losing its saltiness. It's useful for nothing. A branch that is not producing fruit is useful for nothing. Then in verse 5, he reveals that followers of Jesus are the branches. And as Jesus tells us in these verses, we cannot produce fruit without abiding in Jesus, without being connected to Him, the true vine, without a close fellowship, close communion with Him. We cannot produce fruit. I mean, he sums it up there. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Again, he says that he is the vine. We are the followers, are the branches. The one who spends time with him is the one who bears much fruit. The one who does not spend time with him is the one who can do nothing. It's really that simple. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can't impact the world. You can't love your wife as Christ loves the church. You can't respect your husband. You can't raise your children up in your way, in God's ways. You can do nothing. You can't be a light. You can't be salt in this world. You can't be a witness. You can't make disciples. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's really that simple. A branch is either good for bearing fruit or it's useful for nothing. It cannot produce life on its own. It must draw from the life of the vine. And so we see here that it is our communion with Jesus through God the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to bear fruit. The sooner we figure that out, the sooner we will bear much fruit. We are but branches. We are weak in our own strength. We are limited in our own understanding. And we must confess this weakness and cling to Him. Draw from His power. Draw from His love. Draw from His peace. Draw from His life. Jesus wants them to know that their relationship with God is most important. This God-given communion through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. So what does it really mean to abide with Jesus? The word abide means to remain, to keep in fellowship, to spend time with. To remain, to keep in fellowship, to spend time with. We keep in fellowship with Christ so that He can work in us and through us to produce fruit. It's a close, personal, and active relationship. What does that look like then? Well, it involves worship and thanksgiving. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? It involves worship. We thank God for all that He's done in our lives. It involves prayer, praying, seeking His face on behalf of others, request for others, request for ourselves that His will be done in the world, in our lives. That we confess our sin. We ask prayers of forgiveness for our sin, protection from the enemy. This is all in the example that Christ gave us of how to pray. Abiding involves reading and studying His Word. This is His Word, breathed out by God. It's powerful and living. It is without error. It is truth for our lives. And so we study, we read, we study, we meditate, we think about what He is saying. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, in 17, it says that the Word of God makes us complete, prepared for every good work. So as a believer, if you want to be complete, if you want to find wholeness and completeness and be prepared, this is where it's at. It's in His Word. It's where we find out what God's will is for our lives. What's God's will for my life? It's right here in His Word. That's where we find it. It also involves us meditating on His Word so that we think about it, we apply it to our lives, and then we obey Him. Remember last week, 1 John 5:3? This is the love of God, that we obey His commandments. To love God is to obey Him. It's like Joshua. Meditate on His Word day and night so that you will obey all that's written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Right? The meditating on God's Word plays into our applying it to our lives and obeying, walking in God's Word. And we see all these things in the life of Jesus. He walked closely with the Father. Even Jesus said in John 5:30, He says, I can do nothing without the Father. He had let go of some of those attributes. He had come to the earth, took on flesh, and became fully man, even though He was fully God. And he needed the Father's guidance, the Spirit's guidance in His life. Jesus made it a priority to spend time with the Father. So many times He's going away and being alone with Him, working on His relationship, asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance and direction. Therefore, if it was most important to Christ, shouldn't it be most important to us? Shouldn't this be most important to us? In this passage, we also see a progression of fruit. From fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And there's this direct connection with abiding in Christ and producing much fruit. And we clearly see that in verse 5. He's the source of all we need to produce fruit. That is the main point of this parable. Children of God have fellowship with Him for the purpose of bearing fruit. This relationship between believers and Christ must be cultivated. We have to work at it. We have to think about relationships. In order to make a relationship strong, we have to work at it. In order for it to be vibrant, we have to be active. We have to spend time in that. A married couple who stops working at keeping their marriage relationship strong will slowly drift apart. They will lose their love and their passion for one another, and many times they will separate. In order to have this close, intimate, powerful relationship with Jesus, we have to spend time with Him. That's how it works. Now, is there a special feeling that we have when we abide with Christ? Not necessarily a feeling, but there is greater peace. There is greater joy. There is greater power. In our communion with God, it bears evidence. It bears evidence. One of those evidences is the Father's pruning. This is something we don't like, but we need to understand what this pruning is all about. The Father is the vine dresser. He's in charge of caring for the vine and its branches. He is that loving, perfect Father who knows us better than anyone else, and He cares deeply for us. He's even prepared works for each one of us that we may walk in them. And this is where the pruning, or better yet, the cleansing process takes place in our lives. The pruning process is a very delicate process when it comes to grapevines. Even today, the vine dresser is trained for over a period of 3 years before he's given responsibility to prune the branches. I mean, it's a serious endeavor. You can ruin the crop, or it can produce more fruit. Verse 2, Jesus said that every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. In verse 6, Jesus says that anyone who does not abide in Me is thrown away like a branch, withers, and is good for nothing but to be burned up. Now, is Jesus talking about losing our salvation here? No, He's not. Jesus is not talking about losing our salvation in this parable. He's talking about fellowship, not sonship. His main principle for this parable is the necessity of a close relationship between the disciple and Christ, with the purpose of that relationship bearing fruit for God's glory. We must remember that God does not contradict Himself. To use this verse to say that we lose our salvation would be to disagree with so many other passages that say we cannot lose our salvation. We would be taking it out of its context and giving it a meaning that it does not have. John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. John 10:27-30, Jesus says, He gives eternal life to His sheep, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. Romans 8:37-39, there's nothing in this world and all this universe that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could relate this burning of the branches to what He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15. That our work, or our fruit of our labor, will be tested by fire, and our works will, the works that are not pure, they will be burned up, but we will be saved, but only as through fire. So like we get to heaven a little crispy. Laugh, huh? Okay. It represents the salt that has lost its saltiness. It represents the light that has been hidden under a basket. They have lost their usefulness. They are not fulfilling their God-given purpose. What is he talking about here? He's talking about pruning. See, the vine dresser prunes in two ways. He cuts the dead wood away that can breed disease and insect. He's not cutting the whole branch off the vine. He's cutting away the dead wood that can breed disease and insects. He also cuts away the living tissue so that the quality of the crop does not decrease but increases. See, God is looking for quantity and quality. This pruning is the most important part of the whole vineyard enterprise. You know when the Father's closest to us? When he's pruning. He's close to us when he's pruning us. The worst judgment that God could give us is when it would be for him to say, hey, I'm going to leave you alone. You just go ahead and have your way. You want to live life your way, you go ahead. You do that and you see what happens. That would be the worst judgment God could give his children. How would your child feel? Hey, you go, get away from me. I don't want you anymore. I've tried and I just give up on you. Your child would feel awful. God loves us. He comes close to us. He spends time working in our lives. Sometimes God will use the Word of God to bring conviction of sin on certain areas in our life, to cleanse us from sinful habits. That's the cutting away of the dead wood, the bad things in our lives. Sometimes he will take something valuable away from us, something we're clinging to that's not him. Sometimes he will cut away some of the good in our lives so that we can enjoy the best that he wants to give us. That would represent the cutting away of the living tissue to produce much fruit. The fact is this, God disciplines us so that we grow and bear more fruit. Remember, God says he disciplines those he loves in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And the purpose of that discipline is that we share in his holiness. It's for our own good. It's our own benefit that he prunes us and prunes things away in our lives that hinder us from being fruitful. Things that hurt our connection or communion with God, our connection with the vine. He wants quality to keep up with quantity. God is glorified by a bigger crop that is also a better crop. In verse 7, we see another evidence of this close communion with God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow, that sounds good. If we abide in Christ and we spend time with him and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it's going to be done for us. Does that mean we get whatever we wish like a genie in a bottle? Is this three wishes we get here? No. Jesus taught us what? To pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The understanding here is that when we daily walk closely with the Lord and we study his word and we're obeying his word, we start to better understand his will, his plans. We better understand what he desires. And he starts to change our nature from the inside out so that his desires actually become our desires. And our prayers will be focused on the things of God. Therefore, we'll be praying God's will. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that we have the request then that we have asked for. If you're praying God's will, he hears us and he answers our prayers. There's so many blessings that come from abiding with Christ, from spending time with the Father. It is the most important thing. And we should not allow anything to hinder that relationship, because if your relationship with God is right, it's going to benefit every other relationship that you have. Every other relationship that you have, with your spouse, with your children, with your co-workers, with people in the community, it's going to benefit all those relationships. And we need to remember, God paid an ultimate price for you to have this relationship. He came himself. He took your sin and your punishment on the cross. He died in your place. He laid down his life for you. The whole purpose was for you to be able to have communion with God, to have a broken relationship that was broken by sin, to be brought back through faith in Christ, through forgiveness of sin. He brings you back into communion with God. He died so that you could have this relationship. Think of all that he's done throughout the history. We read about it. All that God did to bring Christ into the world, to take your punishment of sin, to rise from the grave and defeat sin and death so that you could have a relationship with him. All of that. Heartache and pain and suffering so that we could have this daily communion with God. Wow. Why would we let anything in the way? I mean, we can see, according to God, it is most important. Look at all he did. Think about all he did. It's most important to him. Why would it not be most important to his children? We can relate this to our children and grandchildren. Relationship is so important. When you can't see your grandchildren, it's sad. You know, it hurts. Some of us are lucky to live close to our, blessed to live close to our children or grandchildren. Some of us are not. If your children move away, you know, it's hard. This relationship is most important to the Father. And it needs to be most important to us. We should never let anything get in the way of this relationship. And things do get in the way. This world is full of all kinds of evil temptations and distractions that lead us away from God, because Satan knows that if we spend time with Christ, we will produce much fruit and the world will be saved. There won't be disunity, there will be unity. There won't be hatred, there will be love. There will be peace. He knows that. And so he distracts you from your relationship with God. He makes you feel like, I don't have time. I can't find a place without distraction. There's just not enough time in the day for me. I have too many other things going on. There's just no way that I can spend time with Christ. I just don't have the time. I'll give you 5 minutes, but the rest of my day, the other 23 hours and 55 minutes, is for me and what I want. And we don't give him the time that he wants. Satan wants you to believe that you just don't have the time. That it just can't be done. That it's not worth it. I've read his word before. It doesn't really affect me. That's not true. Have you spent time with him? Have you spent communion, like intimate time with God? Have you really spent time seeking his face and being dependent on him, crying out to him, studying his word, meditating on it? Have you ever spent time obeying what he said, trying it God's way and not the world's way? See, that makes a difference. If I just open the Bible and read a passage or read a chapter and go about my business, his word's not having its effect on me. It's not changing me or molding me into the likeness of Christ. I'm not giving God a chance. I'm opposing the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Next, in verses 8 through 11, we see more evidence of our abiding in Christ. In Christ, God's children spend time with him, but also in Christ, God's children will produce fruit. God's children will produce fruit. Look at verses 8 through 11. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In verse 8, Jesus says that God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And this producing of fruit proves, this is a big one, proves that we are his disciples. Now why is that? Because God's children are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. Almighty God lives in us, and he will produce fruit. Can God live in us and our lives not be changed? Can God live in us and we not produce any fruit? Think about that. Almighty God spoke and it came to be. Can he not, if he's going to live in us, are we not going to be changed? Is there not going to be fruit? What is the fruit that he's talking about here? There's a lot of different fruit that the Bible talks about, and a lot of different fruit that comes from abiding in Christ. First, we need to understand that bearing fruit is not results. Bearing fruit is not results. We often talk about getting results, seeing results. A machine can produce results, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes time and cultivation, pruning, making to produce a good crop. It doesn't just happen overnight. God is working on a daily basis. Every day, every second of every day, he's working to mold us into the likeness of Christ so we can produce fruit. We must also remember that branches do not eat the fruit. Do the branches eat the grapes? No. Others do. We're not producing fruit to please ourselves. We produce fruit so that we can serve others, so that we can bring glory to God. Now, there's several kinds of fruit named in the Bible. We're going to just briefly look at these because there's a lot of fruit that comes from abiding in Christ. And I want us to see some of these different fruit. You're probably wondering, like, what kind of fruit are you talking about? What kind of fruit should I be seeing in my life that would prove that I'm a disciple of Christ? As we grow in holiness and obedience, we bear fruit. That's the fruit of righteousness. Romans 6:22. It's the fruit of righteousness that God brings about in our lives. So remember, He lives in us. So if you're growing in holiness, if you're overcoming your sinful past, and you're being obedient to God, yes, you're going to sin, and yes, you're going to fall. But you're striving, you're asking forgiveness, and you're continuing to seek His face. That's fruit, the fruit of righteousness. It doesn't come from your own energy or your own strength. It comes from God. Next, in Hebrews 13:15, the praise that comes from our hearts and lips is actually fruit for God's glory. So the worship this morning, if it came from your hearts, not just your lips, but your hearts, it came from your hearts and you were singing unto the Lord and you're giving Him praise and thanksgiving, that was fruit for His glory. So you produced fruit this morning. Romans 15:22-28, he states that Christian giving is fruit from a dedicated life to Christ. If you're dedicated to following Christ, giving is, it comes from the heart. It's not just a duty, it's from the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. That's fruit that comes from your life. In our flesh, we don't want to give anybody anything. It's all ours. It's mine. I'm going to do what I want to do with it. Right? But when we're a believer, we understand that all is God's. And He's allowing us to have some of it. And we're giving some of it back to Him. So it's a fruit from our lives. It's fruit from us being in Christ. Colossians 1:10. Our good works are fruit. Our service to the Lord grows out of an abiding relationship and it produces the fruit of good works. The fruit of good works. Not good works that are done with the motive of, hey, I'm going to get something for it. Not it's going to make me look good. I'm going to get praise. Not that kind of fruit. The fruit that comes from the motive of, the good works that come from the motive of serving others for God's glory. That's fruit. And then we all know, very familiar, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that come as we spend time with God. Those fruits become part of our new nature. And we are changed. God changes us. And these fruits start to be evident. It's evidence of our walk. It's not something that comes from our flesh. It starts to impact those around us. We start to act and live in a different way. You have this, now you have real love that comes from God. And that love is the love we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's the love we need to love others as we love ourselves. That's the love we need to love others as we love, as Christ has loved us, as we learned just a few chapters ago. That comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit in us. It's not something you can work up in your flesh. Those are fruits. Maybe you're growing in peace even in the midst of all this. Maybe you're being patient, waiting on the Lord to do something in the midst of all this. Maybe you're trying, all of a sudden you have a way to show kindness and goodness. And maybe in the midst of this, even though your world is thrown upside down and all this trial that we've been in, maybe you've been faithful. And that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've had self-control when you're all alone. And you've been alone more than you have been, you're not falling to the temptation of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And you have self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you're feeling one of those and you're proving that you are a disciple of Christ. Here's another one. We bear fruit and we share the gospel with others and lead them to Christ. Romans 1:13. That's the fruit of the harvest. Every one of us here are a part of that fruit of the harvest. So as we go out and we be a witness and we share the powerful gospel and we lead others to Christ, we don't save them. God saves them. But we plant the seed of the gospel. God uses that to save them. When we do that, we are producing the fruit of the harvest. We're part of that fruit. There's so many. This is just some of the different fruits that should be evident in our lives. Sometimes people try to counterfeit these fruits in their lives. And that's not possible because sooner or later it's going to be revealed. You see, real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results are dead. They cannot reproduce themselves. Spirit-produced fruit will go on to reproducing from one life to another. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. How you invest through the power of the Holy Spirit and you invest in other people's lives, that makes an impact on them and it goes on to make an impact on others. It's lasting fruit. All this fruit comes from abiding in Christ, spending time with Him, growing in our relationship with the Lord. We've only touched the surface of what's possible in our lives when we really daily spend time with Christ. Verse 11, he says, our abiding relationship will bring about joy in our lives. He wants to give us His joy. Our joy is going to be complete Can you imagine your joy being complete? Whatever you face, whatever this life throws at you, your joy is complete. You're joyful no matter what. Persecution, whatever. Your joy is complete. That comes from spending time with Christ. It cannot be manufactured in your own willpower, your own physical strength or mental strength. Remember, Jesus tells us you can do nothing if we do not spend time with Him. You will not have the blessing of these fruits if you do not spend time with Jesus. He's the vine, we are the branches. We need Him. He's the source of all we need, all the power we need, everything we need to produce fruit. He's the source of everything that we need to overcome our flesh, to overcome anxiety, to overcome pride, selfishness. He's the source of everything we need to live this life with victory, with peace, with joy, with hope, with power. We need the Father's work in our life. We need Him to prune us. We need Him to discipline us, no matter how much it hurts. It helps us produce more and better fruit. This is how we glorify God. This, He says, proves that we are His disciples. His disciples spend time with Him and they bear fruit for His glory, not of our own strength and history. See, there's really only one application we have today. There's really only one. There's only one thing that we can do, we can make a choice about. Remember, I asked you in the beginning, how do we play a part in all this if God is the one who empowers it to happen? You cannot produce fruit on your own. You cannot say, hey, I'm going to be more fruitful. I'm going to be better. You cannot. Only Christ can do that in and through you as you are connected to the vine. So the choice you have to make is whether you're going to spend daily time with Jesus. This is the part we have. This is the choice we have. Will you abide in Christ, the source of all you need? Because there's never a day that you don't need Him. There's never a day that you can make it on your own strength. Remember, you're just a branch. You need the power and life of the vine. You need the power of Christ Himself. And every one of us can make excuses. But I know that the Word says when I and you, when I stand before God one day, my excuse that I didn't have enough time, that I thought I could do it better, or I just, you know, there was too much going on, or, you know, I started blaming others. There were other people around me that didn't allow me to do that. Other people around me that affected or hindered me from having that time without distraction. It's not going to stand up. God's going to ask me, what did you do with this amazing, powerful relationship that I gave you? The communion that all those in the past wanted and I gave you through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. What did you do with that? How did you allow it to affect and empower your life? Do you know what you missed out on? What is He going to say? What may God say? Do you know the plans that you missed out on this. This was so awesome. I was going to do these things in and through you, and you decided that walking with me wasn't important. That I just had, you were too busy. For somehow you were seeking and clinging to all these other things in the world, and you neglected me. You neglected your Father in heaven. You neglected that relationship. You therefore opposed the work of the Holy Spirit, and you missed out. You missed out on so many things. That's the choice we have to make. There's nothing in this life that's more important than that. Nothing. Nothing is more important than your time with God. And maybe you're just reading. Maybe you're not taking enough time to really think through what you're reading. Maybe you're not taking enough time to talk to God. Maybe you're not praying for others around you. Maybe you're not asking God to help you with your relationship, help you be obedient. And maybe you're reading and studying and you're just not being obedient. You just don't want to submit to what the Lord wants to do in your life. And so you're missing out on that close fellowship with the Lord. Abiding is the only thing that we can make a choice about. It's the only thing that will change your lifestyle to be like that of Christ. It's the only way that we'll reach this community in the world. We can talk about it, we can pray about it, but if we don't abide with Christ, there's no power in us to love those people. There's no power, no direction in us to know when we need to share the gospel with somebody or share about God. It's not there. We're missing out. We're not going to produce fruit. God did everything for you to have this relationship. I'm not saying add this to your busy life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm asking you to give up something so that you can spend time with the Father. Give up something of less importance so that you can spend time with the Father. As the worship team comes, I want you to think about this truly. If you need to get on your knees and pray before God, I don't believe there's a more important decision that you need to make other than faith in Christ, giving your life to Him. That's where it starts. But as a child of God, this is what it's all about. Will you mark it on your calendar? Will you set this specific time? Maybe you need to wake up earlier. Maybe you need to stay up later. Maybe you need to give up a TV show that you really like or a series. Maybe instead of binging on television, you can binge in the Bible and binge in your time with the Lord. You can spend time with Him. Maybe there's something that you can give up. What is it? Make that choice this morning. I think if you can, if you're able to, I think it would be good for us to get on our knees today. I know this is a hard floor, but I think it shows our humility toward God, knowing that He is the one. If you're able to get on your knees and really ask the Lord to speak to you and really listen. Don't oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Whatever He's saying to you, listen carefully and make that decision, because everything hinges on that. So let's go before the Lord in humility and let's ask Him, Lord, show me what I need to do. Show me what changes need to make. What do I need to give up to make time for You? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one we could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is only sorrow. Open my eyes, open my window and show me who You are and fill me. With Your love, in Your love's overflowing. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever stop. I will put my trust in You.
Lord, may it be that we build our lives upon You. That we don't seek after anything counterfeit. Anything that will not supply the power, the peace, the joy, all those false things that the world gives us that will never satisfy. Lord, that we make time for You. That we make our relationship with You most important in our lives. That no other relationship comes before that one. That nothing else distracts us from that one, Lord. It is a difficult task. It is a difficult thing. Every day we wake up and there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Will we give over control to our flesh or will we give over control to the Holy Spirit? And depending on that, Lord, we know how the rest of our day goes. Father, I pray that we won't miss a day. That even throughout the day, Lord, we will rely on You. Praying and asking guidance and wisdom. That we walk with You like You're right beside us and which You are. That we depend on You before we depend on anything else. That instead of running to something else first, we go to You first. That You're a part of every single aspect of our lives. Every circumstance, every decision, You play a part in that. And we seek Your face. Father, I pray that You would use our abiding, our communion with You, our fellowship with You in this body to turn our lives upside down. To bring into our lives pruning and discipline where it needs to be, to make us holy so that we can be a witness to this community. So we will have the right heart, the right mindset, the right compassion, and the right love to love the people around us. To look at them as You look at them. We need You, Lord. We are but branches. You are the vine. Empower us, Lord, to be the people You want us to be so that we may bring You glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.